Genesis 13. When you found your place, say amen. Amen. We're going to read, you can remain seated tonight. We're going to read from verse number 1 to verse 13, a lengthy portion tonight. And we'll start in verse number 1. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld..." Notice the word beheld, "all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." I want to preach tonight on deadly choices. Deadly choices. What we've read, there's a lot of choices made in this chapter, and I want to preach tonight on deadly choices. Let's pray. Pray with me. Father, we love you and we thank you for this service. God, thank you for the good singing. Lord, every single song tonight has helped me. Lord, I praise your name. Thank you, God, for redeeming me by the blood of Christ. Lord, thank you. Little is much when you are in it. Lord, you are truly all we need. Lord, as we come to the preaching time, Lord, you are all we need. God, we need you to help us. God, I pray that you teach us tonight what you'd have us to learn. May we apply it to our lives. If there's someone here tonight on the brink of a terrible decision or a choice of sin, I pray that this message would minister to them and keep them from doing that. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight on deadly choices. I'll be honest with you, I've got a lot to say, and I've got not a lot of time to say it. At least, if I'm sure you don't want to be here all night. And so we're going to try and move very quickly, and I may talk a little bit faster than normal. In these 13 verses, there were three sermons I want to preach, and so we're going to condense all three sermons into one. And so instead of 3 points, it'll be 3 sermons, and they'll all have their own point. So follow along and have your pen and paper ready as fast as you can. I want to preach tonight on deadly choices. For those of you who may not know, we're preaching through the book of Genesis on Wednesdays, and for the past several weeks we've been studying the life of Abraham. And you all know that Abraham is most known in the Word of God for 2 main things. Abraham is known, first of all, for being the father of the Hebrew nation. God selected Abraham, and through Abraham would come the Israelites, and through Israel would come the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. And secondly, Abraham is also known not only for being the father of Israel, but he was known as being a man of great faith. He was a man of faith that lived a life of faith, and he walked a journey of faith. And I believe that the life of Abraham is one of the greatest object lessons in Scripture for what the life of faith looks like. And that's helpful if you're a Christian, because if you are a Christian, you are a man of faith or a woman of faith. You are living a life of faith. You're walking a journey of faith. And so if you want to know what that looks like, then you can look no further than the life of Abraham, and he can probably help us understand what faith really is, what a life of faith looks like. So we've looked in chapter 12. We saw, number one, the beginning of Abraham's life of faith in chapter 12. You remember that? The life of faith always begins with the call of God and then our response to God's call. God called Abram. God came to Abram first. Abram didn't seek after God, but God sought him out. And then Abraham had a responsibility to respond to the call of God, to leave behind his old life, and to go to Canaan, trusting the word of God. So we have the beginning of the life of faith. And then if you remember last week, in chapter 12, verse 10 through 20, we had the faltering of faith. You remember that? There was a time in Abraham's life, not very long after he began a life of faith, he had a lapse of faith. Abraham was where God wanted him to be, but there was a famine that came over the land of Canaan. And you remember that Abraham made a faithless decision. Abraham, instead of staying where God wanted him and trusting in God's promises, Abraham instead left the land of Canaan and he went down to Egypt. You remember that Egypt is a picture of the world. I believe that Abraham's bad decision was a picture of the decisions we often make. How many times as Christians are we faced with famines in our life or difficult times, and instead of trusting God's word, we oftentimes leave his will and we go to the world for our answers, and we rely on the world for strength instead of relying on God. You remember that one bad decision led to another bad decision. Abraham lied about his wife in Egypt because he thought they would kill him. Instead of trusting God, Abraham made a bunch of schemes to keep his life together, and you'll remember that all of his plans came unraveled. None of it worked. Pharaoh took his wife anyway, and Abraham was left in a mess. He was in a pit that he had dug for himself, and he could not dig himself out. And when you live in a faithless way, not trusting in God's word, you'll dig a pit for yourself in life that you won't be able to get out of on your own. But aren't you thankful for the faithfulness of God? God rescued Abraham and Sarah. God plagued the house of Pharaoh so that they realized what had happened. And God did three things. God delivered Abraham and Sarah. God humbled Abraham and Sarah. And God escorted Abraham and Sarah back to where they should have been all along. And if that doesn't describe our lives, I don't know what does. How many times have you faltered and God rescued you and God humbled you and chastened you and God put you and sent you back to where you were supposed to have been all along? Well, that's where we pick up tonight. Look in chapter 13 and verse 1. We're finding Abraham returning to the land of Canaan where he should have been. Notice in verse 1, Abraham's return. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. So we find Abraham at this point in his life, he's made a big mess, God has rescued him, God has rebuked him, and Abraham is now returning to the life of faith where he should have stayed. Notice in verse 2, Abraham's, not only his return, notice his riches. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. I think it's worth taking note of, Abraham was richer when he left Egypt than when he came. Although he wasn't supposed to be there, God had still made a promise to bless Abraham, and in spite of Abraham's failures, God still worked all things for his good and had still blessed Abraham. And you had better believe me that God can bless us even whenever we fail, even whenever we falter, with spiritual blessings in our lives. He can teach us. So Abraham came back rich. Now verse number 3. I want you to notice not only his return and his riches, notice his retracing. It says he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. It says he went on his journeys. What that literally is meaning there is that Abram retraced the same pattern that he took when he left Canaan. So in other words, whenever Abraham took his caravan out of Canaan and into Egypt, he went here and there and here, and he worked his way down. And what it's saying is that he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. He retraced his steps, the very steps that carried him away from Bethel, where he had been at the beginning. He retraced those steps back to Bethel. Now, I'm getting somewhere. The word, the name Bethel, some of you may know, the name Bethel means house of God. So understand, Abraham's coming back up from Egypt where he should not have been. He is going back into the land of Canaan, but he's not just going to hang out in the land of Canaan down at the south of Canaan, but he retraces his steps back to Bethel, which means the house of God or the presence of God. Now notice not only his retracing, but his rededication. It says he went unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the what? Beginning. At the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the what? First. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Here's my first sermon that I'm going to breeze by quickly, but I want to make application. If I were just to preach on that tonight, I would preach on getting back to Bethel. That is an excellent application here. Maybe you're here tonight, you're a Christian, and you've wandered out of God's will. Here's what you need to do. You need to return back to God's will. You need to retrace the very steps that you took when you left God's will. I think it's very true. You had a mother or a father that's told you, or a wife or a husband that's told you when you've lost something, they say, where was the last place that you put it? And you know, that's usually the most helpful way of finding what you've lost, and is retracing your steps. If you find yourself cold and indifferent and out of the will of God, if you find yourself in sin and you wonder how you lost fellowship with God and how you drifted so far, I would challenge you tonight to retrace your steps and to find out where you left your Bible, where you left your prayer life, where you left your fervency for the Lord. And I believe if we retrace our steps, we will find our way back to Bethel, the house of God. I believe Abram wanted to go to that place, the house of God, because Abram wanted to experience the presence of God in his life again. And he said, I believe I'm going to go back to that place where I first dwelt in Canaan and where I first built an altar unto the Lord. I'm going to go there. And then he rededicated. He rededicated. Maybe you need to go back to the place where you build altars in your life, and so you can rededicate yourself. Notice, it says in number four, it says he went to the place of the altar. It doesn't say if the altar was even there still. Maybe he had took it down when he left. Maybe the Canaanites had tore it down, but it did not make any difference if there was an altar there or not. There was still a God in heaven who hears our prayers, and Abram called upon the name of the Lord. I believe there was repentance in that prayer. I believe he prayed for God to forgive him of what he had done. I believe there was a prayer of rededication there. God, help me to walk in the way that I should from now on. And I believe there was a prayer of gratitude there. Thank you for helping me, Lord, and not leaving me alone in the land of Egypt. If you have found yourself out of the will of God tonight, I encourage you to study and apply verse 1 through 4. Return, retrace, rededicate. What did he say in Revelation 2 in verse number 3 or 5 to the church of Ephesus? He said, repent and do the first works and return to your first love. Go to the place where it all began in your life. Go to the place where you dwelt at the first. So we see Abraham's return into the land of Canaan. Now I want you to notice also, not only his return, his riches, his retracing, his rededication, but notice in verse 5, his family riff. He had a family riff, or a family rivalry. It says in verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So there was a rivalry. Abram and his family, they get back to Bethel. They're dwelling in Canaan. Abram is right where he's supposed to be again. But now there is family trouble in his life. Let me say this. You should know this by now. The life of faith is not a life that is free from trouble. It is a life oftentimes full of trouble, right? It is not mountaintops. It is valleys as often as mountaintops, right? And so not only was Abram facing famine earlier, as soon as he got over that whole issue, now he's facing a family feud. That Lot, his nephew, kind of like his son at the time, Lot was very rich, not as rich as Abram, but he had great possessions and great herds. He had men servants and maid servants, and they were so great in number that the land literally couldn't bear them all. There was not enough sustenance for both of their possessions, and so there was drama in the family. That sounds like most of our churches. If there's not a famine, there's a family feud in the church, isn't it? If we're not facing a time of barrenness, then somebody's mad with somebody else over nothing, right? And so I think we can relate to that. If not on a family level, on a church level, I want you to notice what the riff was all about. They were very rich materially. The land could not sustain them. There was a compounding problem here. Number one, the land wasn't enough. But number two, there was strife between their servants. Not only was the land not enough, but their servants were at odds. The herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot, they were in strife. They were arguing one with another. They were fighting, no doubt, who would get the best pick of the graze, who would get to go to the well to water first. There was a great conflict between them. So there was not only not enough sustenance, there was not only strife, but then thirdly, it says in verse 7, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. I believe that compounded their problems. Why does God put that detail there? Why did he say the Canaanite and the Perizzite were then in the land? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but I think there's a few reasons. Number one, I think it reminds us that these tribes were taking up considerable space also, making their situation harder because their enemies were there and they were fighting with them too, possibly. Maybe there was another reason. Maybe these enemy neighbors of theirs were watching their herdsmen that were at odds, and maybe their enemies, the Perizzites and the Canaanites, maybe they were scouting them out. Maybe they were planning to attack them when they were divided. You know, the enemy does attack best when we are the most divided. Maybe that was compounding the danger of the situation. It's one thing when families fight. It's another thing when there is a danger that is approaching your family and your family can't get along. And it is even greater danger when you have an enemy that is coming against a church, and that church is too at odds to worry about the common threat. And that's an issue we ought to remember for every church. You say, well, our church doesn't have an enemy. Our church has millions of enemies. All the demons of hell are against our church. Maybe this detail was mentioned not because they were in danger, but maybe it was mentioned simply to remind us that there's always somebody watching. Maybe Abraham was like us. Maybe he was just plumb embarrassed that they were acting that way in front of the Perizzite and the Canaanite. Let me just add this right here. The last thing that a church needs is men and women that gossip and publish all the details and affairs of our church to your family, friends, neighbors, and acquaintances. That is of no help to the church, right? Amen. The Perizzite and the Canaanite, they do not need to know about the strife that may come our way inside the church. And if you need something to talk about that badly, watch Fox News or CNN and talk about that. But don't drag dirty laundry from the church into your conversation with those that are in the world, right? And let me say this. I might as well say this because I've seen it 1,000 times. Facebook is not the place for Christians to hammer out their differences or their rifts with other Christians. If you have a problem with a brother or sister or you've been done wrong, then you go to them or you go to them and then you go to them again with a witness, but you don't go to Facebook and let everybody know. Amen. And so, not a good idea. We do damage to God's kingdom when we do that. We cause damage. Be careful with the Facebook instrument. We can do a lot more damage with that because it's like an amplifier to our voice. I don't know why, but I felt I needed to say that. Let me point out further. Let's go further. We'll skip a few things. I got just too much tonight. In verse number 8, notice Abram's request. Abram's request. We see their rift, their rivalry, but then Abram's request. Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." This is my second sermon for tonight. Blessed are the peacemakers. After Abram returns to the land of Canaan, we find a rivalry, a rift that's going on in the family. And we find here that Abram is taking initiative to diffuse the situation and to keep it from escalating. So notice what Abraham did. This is some simple applications that could help all of us in the Christian life. Because everything that Abram's been through so far, if you've not been through it, you will go through it. The beginning of the life of faith, the faltering of faith, the return to God's will, the family rift, all of that is what we go through. So how do we deal with that? Abram took initiative to make peace. And that is how the Christian ought to be in the life of faith. We ought to be the ones making and taking the initiative to make peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Abram reminded Lot of their relationship. We be brethren. Why is there fighting amongst us if we're brothers? Why are we at odds? I want you to notice something important. Abram did not stop there. Abram, if he was like most of us, would have stopped with verse 8. He said, "Hey man, can't we get along? We're brethren after all." Now that's where most of us would have stopped. But Abram was a true peacemaker. Abram not only spoke words of peace, but Abram took necessary action to make peace. In verse number 10 or verse 9, Abram gave Lot preference over himself. Abram said, "I want peace so much with you that I am willing, we need to separate, that's what we need to do because the land can't bear us, and I am willing to give you first dibs." Think about that. Abram is the elder. Lot's the younger. Abram is the richer one with more cattle than Lot. Abram was his leader. No doubt Abram contributed more than anybody to all of the riches that Lot had to begin with. And Abram was the man that God called, not Lot. And so by those terms, Abram should have been the first one to pick where he was going to go. But Abram gave preference unto Lot. He said, if you go north, I'll go south. You go west, I'll go east. I'll go anywhere that you do not go, but you have first choice. This is a perfect example of a peacemaker. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew Henry said this about this text. I love what Matthew Henry said. There are many who profess to be for peace, yet they will do nothing toward it. We all want to dwell in peace in our church, in our family, but most of us are too stubborn to actually take the first move to do it. But it's always the right thing. It is always the right thing to put your own desires last and to allow others to go before yourself. That's basic, but that is so forgotten. Isn't that so hard to do? Because our flesh shows me first. Abram had learned a lesson from Egypt. Abram, you remember, left Canaan and he chose Egypt for himself. And that did not go well. So at this point, Abram had decided that he was no longer going to choose for himself. He was going to trust God to choose for him. He said, in other words, God knows where he wants me to go, south, north, east, or west. I'll give Lot the preference and God will direct my way. I'm not choosing for myself anymore. It would do us a whole lot of good if we learned to stop choosing for ourselves. Learn to stop choosing what I want. This is a perfect example of Romans 12:10. We've preached on this verse. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, giving preference to. That's what he did for Lot. Abraham was a blessed peacemaker. Now, that leads us to our last sermon, the third sermon. I want to preach tonight on deadly choices. That was the longest introduction I've ever given in my life. And so we got to preach shorter than ever. I want to preach on Lot's deadly choice. Look in verse number 10. Notice, and we're following this outline with the R's. We saw the rift. We saw Abraham's request. And now look in verse number 10. Look at Lot's reasoning. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Let me remind you of something. Lot is in heaven today. Lot was also a man of faith like Abram. He's not remembered for his faith. He is not in Hebrews 11, but he is a saved man that God counted righteous by faith. Christ died for his sins too, and his blood was applied to Lot. We know that from 2 Peter because it says Lot was a just man and he vexed his righteous soul. He was just and he was righteous for the same reason that we can be called just and righteous. Not really because we are, but because Christ has died for us and we wear his righteousness, right? Lot was saved. So if you're saved, this is an application for you. There are many life choices that you are going to have to make. And you must be careful to make them in faith according to the Word of God, or those choices will end up being fatal, deadly, dangerous in your life. Some decisions may be like Abram's. Abram left Canaan for a time and went to Egypt, and he had great trouble in his life because of what he did, but God was able to bring him back. But I do believe there are some Christians like Lot who wander off the will of God and they never quite get back to where they were, and they die in a sinful manner, in a most humiliating way. God takes them out of this world. I believe that's possible. And so let me warn you against it tonight. I want you to notice four serious problems with Lot's reasoning, with his life choice. Lot was making a choice that most all of us make. If you're not an adult, you will be someday, and you'll make these choices. Where am I going to live? What am I going to do for my family? What is best for us? All of these are choices you're going to make, so please don't disattach yourself from Lot's life. Let's imagine we're in his footsteps. Notice Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld the plain of Jordan, where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was. He saw that it was a wonderful-looking place, and so he decided to go there. That would be the best place for him. Notice four problems I see here. Number one, when Abram gave Lot preference to choose, Lot did not give that preference back to Abraham. Abraham, as I just said, was his elder. Abraham was his leader. Abraham was his father figure. Abraham was the man of God in his life, his godly example. He was the one who had taken care of him since Lot's father had died. Do you not think that it would have been appropriate for Lot to look back at Abraham and said, "No, no, 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 no. I want you to take preference, and where you go, I'll go the opposite way." Is that not the biblical attitude that we are to have? In 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter number 5, it says in verse 5 that the younger in the church are to submit themselves unto the elder. It says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Abraham subjected himself to Lot, and Lot should have subjected himself back to Abram and said, "No, you go first." Lot didn't do that. Lot seemingly is being quite self-indulgent. I think that's a good word there. He's not reciprocating any humility back to Abram. Instead, he saw an opportunity to choose first, and he did so. He took his first dibs and he ran with it. I see a problem there. That looks like selfishness. Number two, in verse number 10, the plain of Jordan is compared to the garden of the Lord or Egypt. That garden of the Lord is literally the Garden of Eden. So apparently, this place of the Jordan, the plain of the Jordan, was so beautiful. It was like a golf course, right? Like golf course grass. It was well watered. And it was comparable to two things. It was comparable to the Garden of Eden, and it was comparable to the land of Egypt. The Nile River was a wonderful place. It was beautiful. That's why Abraham went there when Canaan was in famine, because it was a well watered place. Now think about this. Lot didn't know what the Garden of Eden looked like, did he? But he knew what Egypt looked like. You say, what are you getting at? Maybe I'm reading in between the lines, but I can't help but wonder if Lot said, "You know what this place reminds me of? It reminds me of that land of Egypt. That land of Egypt was so wonderful, so nice." You say, what do you think may be going on? Maybe Lot went out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't get out of Lot. Does that make sense? Let me say something. This may be some damage that Abraham created when he went down to Egypt. Because when Abram went down to Egypt, he got out of there, and Lot got out of there, and Sarai got out of there. But Lot started choosing things that looked like that place. Be careful when you go to Egypt. Your family will go with you. Your kids will go with you. Your spouse will go with you. And what you may be able to repent of and get over may be imprinted in the mind of your children, and they may struggle far more with that than you do. Notice number three. Not only did he not give Abraham preference back, it seems that he was comparing this land to the land of Egypt. Number three, he was choosing for himself. Look in verse 11. This makes it very clear this was a selfish decision. It says, Lot chose what? Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan. Literally, in our vernacular, Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. All the plain, all of it. He chose him. He chose for himself. If there was ever a bad reason to make a choice, it's choosing for yourself. That's the worst decision. Don't let anybody ever tell you to do this or do that for yourself. Do it for you. You deserve that. That's bad theology. That's not scriptural. I'm not talking about your safety. I'm talking about being selfish. I'm talking about putting yourself over God or over even family. Notice number four. This is our last great clue that this was bad reasoning. Look in verse number 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You don't think, you know, Lot knew about that. I believe with all my heart Lot knew about that. I believe everybody that lived around Sodom and Gomorrah knew about their wickedness. In Isaiah in chapter 3 and verse 9, God is talking about the wickedness of Israel. And he said, they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Apparently Sodom was a place that not only was so wicked, but they declared it. They were proud of it. They paraded it. They did not hide it. They flaunted it. Everybody knew about the wickedness of Sodom. And it seems that Lot did not take that into account. Lot was more concerned by what he saw instead of what God thought. That's a bad decision. If you want to know if you're making good life decisions, go run through those four things. That'll probably be a great indicator if you're making right choices in life. Lot, I can imagine, might have said something like this to Abraham. Maybe he was looking out on the plain of Jordan right there by Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, Lot, you know the men down there are wicked. Lot may have said something like this, Abram, I know that they're wicked, but I can be a witness to them. They need a witness after all, Abram, and I know God. I am as eager to serve him as you are, and I can serve God there just like I can here. Could you not see him saying something like that? You know why? Because we say stuff like that. How many times has a teenager said, I can do what they do. I can go where they go, but I don't have to be like them. I can change them, or I can date them. They're not saved, but I can win them to the Lord. How many adults has made that same decision, pulling your family away from church to follow a job? And we can still hold our family religion together. Let me say something. That may be true. Sodom and Gomorrah needed a witness. But Lot's mind was not on witnessing. It was on wealth. It wasn't on worship. It was on self. There was no intention of going there to be a witness. He was not on a mission trip, was he? He was out for what he could get. We are to seek ye first the kingdom of God, not our own kingdom first. If you ever have to say something like that to justify a decision, 99.9% chance it's a bad decision and you don't need to make it. Never witness or worship should be a factor of why I should make this choice or something to help you make it. Lot was making life choices based totally upon his own lust. The lust of the eyes, he saw that the land was beautiful. The lust of the flesh, it was well watered and it was good for his cattle. And the pride of life, he would be made even more rich there than he had ever been. Please understand that this was a deadly sin in the life of Lot. This was a fatal decision. If you follow your flesh, it always ends with fatalities. If you follow your lust, it will always bring about a progression of wickedness and the chastisement of God. It's not pretty to follow the flesh. It's not pretty to follow the flesh. I want you to notice something tonight. We're going to be done. I know I've told you I've given you all kinds of outlines. I've got one more. You can just listen along. You'll know even without the numbering. You can follow. Number one, I want you to notice this progression. Lot made a bad choice, but it didn't end there. Bad choices always equal more bad choices. Sin always produces sin. That's how it just like leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Notice number one, Lot started with looking toward Sodom. That's where it all began. In chapter 13, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. To behold is to gaze upon. It is to look upon, not only with the eye, but with the heart. So Lot, his failure actually began whenever he was looking upon that land that he knew he had no business being around. Let me say, I believe that almost every sin can begin with a look. Almost all sin begins either with a look of the eye or the look of the heart. I believe that's why in Proverbs 4, verse 14, we are not to enter into the path of the wicked. Don't you think that's applicable to Lot's situation? Don't enter into their path. Go not in the way of evil men. So how do we do that? Proverbs 4, 14 and 15, he said, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Solomon said in Proverbs 4, if you're going to avoid the way of evil men, what you're going to have to do is don't even look at it. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't even pass by that window if you know that you'll look in the window. Right? Turn away. Turn your back upon it if you know that your eyes will be compelled to look. So we must be careful. That's why in Proverbs 23, we are not to look upon the wine when it is red. If we can't drink it, we ought not to look at it. Eve said that we cannot eat of it, therefore we may not touch it. If you can't eat it, don't touch it. If you can't drink it, don't look at it. If you're not supposed to live there, don't gaze upon it. You understand the principle? Be careful what you gaze upon in your life. Are you gazing upon Christ and His Word, the things of God, or the things of the world? Notice number two, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. First, he's looking at it. He's setting his eyes upon the plain of Jordan that's by Sodom. And then he went down into the plain of Jordan. Albeit, he's not in the Sodom and Gomorrah, the city, but he's right next to it. He's in the plain of Jordan. I'm sure that Abraham intended to live close enough to Sodom to enjoy its privileges, but he probably didn't want to live close enough to get caught up in its sin. But that's a slippery slope. You live near enough toward the world and you'll get sucked into its pool. Notice in verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Oh, excuse me, not verse 12, but notice in verse and number 11, if I can find where I left off at, it says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Not only does he pitch his tent toward Sodom, yes, verse number 12. So now he's not only looking at it, but his tent is pitched toward it. That's what he's working toward. Now notice in verse and number 12, Lot is living in Sodom. Or actually, chapter 14 and verse 12. Look in chapter 14 and verse number 12. It says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in where? Sodom. So he's looking at it, then he's pitching his tent toward it, then he's living in Sodom. Now turn to Genesis 19. Look in Genesis 19, in verse 1. Here we're going to read about the destruction of Sodom. There came two angels to Sodom at even, or at evening time, and Lot did what? He sat in the gate. Do you know what that means? That means that he was not only pitching his tent toward Sodom, then he was living in Sodom, but then he became a political leader in Sodom. When you sat in the gate in an ancient city, you sat in the gate because you were judging in the gate. Like Esther's uncle sat in the gate in the book of Esther, or the men sat in the gate in the book of Ruth. Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. So it all started with a look. And now years later, he's not only living there, he is an elder in the city. Let me say this. Out of all that time, he had no converts, and he made no influence upon the culture. That's what compromising with the world will get you. Now notice lastly, his life ended in shambles. You know what happened. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the place he was working toward for I don't know how many years of his life. That was the place where he raised his family. That was the place that his wife fell in love with. That was the place where his daughters married their husbands. And one day, God sent angels to judge and to rain fire down upon that land. And you say, Revis, Lot was a saved man, and God delivered him out of that. Yes, he did. But there was a lot of things that could not be salvaged in Lot's life because of the way that he lived it. His son-in-laws died, unbelievers. No, probably went to hell. They didn't even believe his witness. He seemed as one that mocked to them. His wife was in love with the city. She turned back and God made her a pillar of salt, encased her in salt. And his daughters got him drunk at the end of his life and involved him in incest. And out of him came two nations, enemies of Israel. His life ended in shambles. You say, but he was saved. He was saved. Yeah, but he could have been saved and not had all that. Do you see that? In 2 Peter 2, verse 7, it says that that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day in that city. That word vexed means to disturb. His soul was disturbed because of how he was living. It means to be troubled and tormented and afflicted and wore down. That's the life that Lot lived. And if you're saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit indwells you and you want to stray away from God's path and you want to live for yourself, it will end with you troubling and vexing and afflicting your very soul for the rest of your life. Let me say this, I'll be done. It says he vexed his soul, but you know what's even sadder than that? His daughters and his wife weren't vexed. What may vex you may not vex those that follow you. That's the saddest part about it. If you have put your desires above God's word, in no matter what way that it is, you are following Lot's course tonight. All of us, it doesn't matter if it's me or you, if we have put our fleshly desires above the will and the word of God, then we're making deadly choices. If you would have asked Lot whenever he was scouting out Sodom and Gomorrah, if you would have told him how his life was going to end, he would not have believed you, I'm sure. He could not have believed that his life would end so terribly simply by going there. And I'm telling you, especially our young people, you have no idea what course your life may take if you live it for yourself. So whoever needs this message tonight, I call you to repent. Turn back. Get back to Canaan. Trust God with your life. Whatever decision that you need to make or that you're making in your life, you had better make sure that you have examined the Word of God and you're seeking after His way and God's promise to guide our footsteps in His path. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, if we could have some music tonight. I'm not going to ask you to lift a hand or anything like that, but they're going to begin to play, and Brother Tweed will sing. We'll have a congregational. If you need to come, you just come. You just come onto the altar. You can come even right now if you need to use it. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, what admonition we find in it. What strong correction and warning. Lord, if there's someone here faced with choices in their life, as we all are, maybe they're at a crucial crossroads in their life, may this be a help to them to follow after your will. Lord, we praise you for taking care of us, for pulling us off that road so many times. Lord, would you help us again in Jesus' name? Amen. You can can stand with us. We'll sing. What page number?
280.
280 in the soul-stirring songs and hymns.